Now may the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Right at the outset, I need to say that I was unable to resist an opening quip when I saw the suggested topic for this morning's sermon. The suggested topic, decision-making. The quip, that decision-making from a Christian perspective is a very bad idea. And it goes without saying, although it had best be said, that I'm being somewhat facetious here. Facetious, but only somewhat. Facetious in part because we make decisions all day long, most of them entirely trivial. Wear the blue shirt or the white one with the nice crest on the pocket. Italian restaurant for dinner or that new sushi place which just opened down the street. Head over to the Ford dealership for that new car or over to the Nissan lot. Those are the kinds of decisions we make all day long, some of them trivial, some of them, such as the choice of a new car, not so trivial. But all of them most certainly serving as instances of the sorts of decisions we would never hesitate to enter into in a way that likely would not turn out to be all that different for us as Christian disciples than such decisions would be for anyone else. Although I hasten to add, even such routine decision-making often masks deeper questions around priorities. To cite the obvious example, the decision as to which new car I will purchase may bypass the far weightier decision as to whether I actually need a new car in the first place. Now that is a weighty decision, one that starts to point toward the truly monumental decisions we face at critical junctures in our lives. What course to study in college? What type of career to pursue? What priorities to set for myself in retirement? Now, those are indeed weighty decisions, and yes, when I suggest only somewhat tongue-in-cheek the decision-making vis-a-vis such issues from the perspective of the gospel is a highly suspect activity, it is to just such decisions that I'm referring. Here I simply wish to suggest that a far better term is available to us as Christians. The term Paul makes use of in that beautiful, love-filled opening prayer he offers to his beloved friends in the congregation in the city of Philippi, praying that your love may abound more and more with knowledge, and here's the word, and all discernment. It's the final word I have in mind, a Greek word found but once in the New Testament, a word that can be translated in more than one way, perception, understanding, but best of all, discernment. For Paul, the goal of such discernment is that his readers might come to approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Now, while the use to which I will this morning be putting that key word is likely broader than anything Paul had in mind when he wrote to the Philippians, the fact is, in Christian parlance over the centuries, the idea of discernment has taken on those broader contours, coming to incorporate the desire to discern God's will in God's way for our lives, for my life. And it is my contention, to put it succinctly and sharply, that the single most important thing we can learn about decision-making as disciples is that the crucial first step any time we face a weighty decision is to remind ourselves prior to making that decision that the Christian way has less to do with decision-making and far more to do with discernment. I want to mention here a concept I have likely used before from this pulpit, because it is more than a little relevant to the topic at hand. The concept I have in mind is functional atheism. Functional atheism, which I will define as the atheism of those who believe passionately in God, but who live their lives as those who succeed in doing an exceptionally fine job of giving the impression that they have neither passion nor belief where God is concerned. I have no reluctance about using myself as Exhibit A by way of illustration. At the age of 68, I am in as much of a hurry to get on with things as ever I have been. Indeed, given that I'm 68, I'm likely in more of a hurry, and in a sense, probably should be. Faced with a choice, faced with a decision, I want to make my choice, I want to make my decision, and then I want to get on with things. But frankly, that is not faithful. Not faithful to the way to which I have given my assent, the way of Jesus Christ. And what is required of me, what I suspect is required of most of us, is a willingness to change the question. To change the question we tend to ask ourselves when confronted with a fork in life's road. Not the decision-making question, what do I want to do here? Rather the discernment question. Where is God calling me in this? In short, what discernment entails is a willingness on my part to permit God into the equation, knowing full well that God delights in adding in all kinds of variables and possibilities, which, left to my own devices, might never see the light of day. And here I simply want to note in passing, I do this wherever I was preaching this sermon, but because we're standing in this ecumenical center, it seems especially appropriate. I want to note in passing that there is a particular stream of Roman Catholic spirituality that has been especially mindful of the importance of discernment in the life of the Christian disciple. The stream I have in mind is that initiated by Ignatius of Loyola. Ignatius of Loyola, founder of the Jesuits. The founding document of that movement, a document that has been influential way beyond the particulars of the Jesuit movement, and lately has been influential way beyond the boundaries of the Catholic Church, is known as Ignatius's Spiritual Exercises. A series of meditations and contemplations through which participants are invited to invite the Lord Jesus into the warp and woof of their lives. Now, it would take us far afield this morning to say more about the specific contours of the Ignatian tradition. Suffice it to say, it is a rich spiritual tradition with much to teach us about the way of discernment. And those of you who have printed copies of the sermon, we'll see at the very end a suggested book if you want to learn more about the Ignatian way of discernment. Okay, without going more deeply into that specific way of discernment, it's still possible, I think, to say something meaningful about discernment in a more general kind of way. Three key words worth naming are the words time, prayer, and silence, all three of which point to an aspect of discernment that helps to distinguish it from mere decision-making. In terms of time, and this is especially true for those of us prone to snap judgments, I'm guilty as charged on that one. The very act of slowing down, the making of a decision can create space in which God can get a word in edgewise. Obviously, this will pose a greater risk for chronic procrastinators who may really love the idea of slowing down that decision. For most of us, however, the simple act of sitting with a decision rather than making a snap judgment can be transformative. And of course, that's especially the case when the time taken incorporates prayer. Even if the prayer is nothing more than a request offered to God for enlightenment. Indeed, in such cases, we can do a lot worse than simply offer those potent words from the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth. Actually, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Especially when those words are offered in the same spirit with which Christ prayed in Gethsemane. Not my will, O God, but thy will. So having taken the time to offer such a prayer, the third crucial step, it may well be the most crucial step of all, is the one contained in the word silence. In the noisy realm we inhabit in 21st century North America, silence is not always readily available to us. And yet, perhaps especially where discernment is concerned, the prayer of silence may well be the most revolutionary form of prayer we can offer, shutting up long enough to listen for God and to listen to God. In many ways, that offering of silence runs counter to all of our instincts, which makes it all the more impressive when we find the wherewithal simply to stop and to listen. And I hasten to add that none of this ought to be taken as some sort of infallible formula for knowing God's will. What is on offer this morning is most certainly not a Christianized version of a Ouija board. God forbid. To live inside the freedom that is ours in Christ is to live with the mystery of God's freely offered love, the God of love, who at the same time is also the God who moves in a mysterious way his wonders to unfold. There's no magic recipe on sale this morning that will enable you, nor is there one that will enable us all together to know God's will in such a way as to guarantee that we will not, in fact, get it wrong. And yet the very act of making room for God, the very act of moving from a decision-making mindset to a discernment mindset is a huge step in the right direction. Permit two final thoughts, the first of which has to do with the one place in the tradition of the United Church of Canada in which the language of discernment is very much at the fore and has long been at the fore. What I have in mind is the process by which prospective clergy are required, it's not an option, are required to journey toward the affirmation of what we call their calling, their vocation. I raise that because I believe the process by which we help would-be clergy to discern their calling is far too precious to reserve for clergy. Far too often we clergy sell ourselves short in other dimensions of our lives. And far, far too often we withhold from lay people aspects of the faith that have helped to shape and bless us. Trust me, if the Holy Spirit has time to help shape clergy in their vocations, the Holy Spirit also has time to help the laity in shaping the key vocational choices that will determine their directions in life. To know Christ is to know that our lives matter to God, and that God has time for us, and an eagerness to be not merely a spectator, but a participant in our lives. That's true for those of us who occupy a pulpit on Sunday mornings. It's no less true for those who occupy a pew, although since you're sitting in chairs, that applies to you as well. That's my first bonus thought. Here's the other. The other, it's kind of the elephant in the room, has to do with the fact that there is side by side with the possibility of each person individually seeking to discern God's will for their personal life. The no less tangible possibility of a corporate body discerning God's will for their shared life. And let's face it, this corporate Trinity united body is going to be making some pretty big decisions over the coming months. My prayer being that those decisions will be informed by the spirit of discernment that I've tried to open up over the past 15 minutes. Indeed, my prayer is that we will be explicit, that we will be explicit in naming discernment as the very thing we seek to do between now and June 30th. Not merely making decisions, but waiting on God, inviting God in, taking time, offering prayer, invoking a listening silence, that we might together discern God's call to this congregation as it moves to the next phase of its life together. Certain that the same God whose eagerness to nourish and nurture us is on display this morning at this table, certain that that God will be no less present and no less eager to nourish and nurture you as you discern God's will for your congregational future. Doing so as those who know that they are not alone, that they live in God's world. And yes, doing so in the steady expectation and the sturdy expectation that the God who came to us in Jesus will likely have a few surprises in store for this community of faith as it turns the page at the start of a new chapter in its life with God. Please join me for a word of prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and holy one, compassionate and all-seeing one, we bow before you this morning as those who confess the ease with which we manage to get on with our lives without taking time to acknowledge your place as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end of all that we are, all that we have been, and all that we might ever hope to be. We confess as well the horrendous violence of the world in which we live, a violence to which we ourselves are no strangers if we will have the honesty to face the demons with which we too wrestle. Help us, O God, to listen more closely that we might hear you above the din, and help us even in times of silence and darkness, even when we sense only your absence. Help us even at such times to remain faithful to you as persons and as a faith community that seeks to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.